Yes, I'd like to welcome you to the next episode of Crosscut Maker Podcast. And if you do listen to these, this I do on the podcast, I do eschatological updates. The websites that I have for my social media and online ministry are crosscutcom.com, EOA-IND.com, that's the eschatological stuff that we deal with here in the podcast. And those are the two primary websites if you want information, and everything else kind of goes out from there. But on these podcasts, I've been doing just current events and how they would relate to the end of the age prophecies. And I've been doing these for, I guess it's been about a year and a half now, the podcast. And I used to do some podcasts with theology and things, and I may go back to that at some point, but for now, I still do just the eschatological, kind of the prophecy updates on the podcast. And I do them usually about every 3 weeks now, it seems like. Whenever I see enough information I think is worth making a podcast for, I do it. And this is number 24 over the past several years. And so it has been, I don't think it's been as long as it usually is. A lot of times I've been waiting about a month. But there's been a lot going on, mainly the climate change conference, the United Nations Climate Change Conference, and some other things that I thought it was. I was kind of waiting to the end of these events to make another podcast. And so here we are. And I start off with, in Sudan, there was a coup where the military has basically overtaken the civil government, and this was about 2 or 3 weeks ago. And I'm not sure exactly how that's been resolved or if it has been, but as far as I understand it, the Sudanese military is still in control there. And my initial thought was, of course, Sudan has made, they're interesting prophetically, because a couple things that they've made, they have come into agreement with Israel with the Abraham Accords. They're one of those nations. I believe they actually have officially signed that. But also, they are, which I always thought when they did that, that would be a short-lived thing anyway, because they are part of the Ezekiel 38-39 invasion that they come with. They're one of the nations listed, territories listed, who comes with Russia, Iran, and Turkey into the invasion of Israel, which I believe that invasion happens in the tribulation period. So there's time for those things to develop. But it caught my attention because I didn't know how this would disrupt the Abraham Accord agreement they have with them. But the more I've researched it, it seemed like they were saying that the military government actually would be more friendly. It's an Islamic military, so I'm not quite sure how this would work, but they would be more friendly than the civil government was or was intending to be with Israel. So it's hard to say how this is going to affect the relationship there, but ultimately it will fail and they will be part of the invasion. All right. Then the next couple things have been going on. I think this is pretty important to think about and analyze. Is Israel had named some Palestinian groups that were in some Palestinian groups. They assigned them a terrorist organization. They labeled them that. And from everything I gathered, it's pretty clear that these groups are actually they are almost undoubtedly terrorist organizations, so it wasn't like a big surprise. But the interesting part was the United States publicly rebuked them for that, and which I guess is pretty unusual for them to be that public about the rebuke of a friendly ally. And so this administration, like the Obama one, is not a friend of Israel, and I think you see that in these little. You see what their reality. Of course, they've got a public face that says we're the, you know, friend of Israel, got their back, you know, on and on and on. They say the right things in public, but all of their actions point to that they are really not a friend of Israel, this administration. And what makes it worse that the United States is really, this administration is not a friend of Israel truly, is that this, the government of Israel is actually pretty weak when it comes to foreign policy. Where when Netanyahu, who had, he'd been prime minister for the previous 11 or 12 years, he was pretty strong when it comes to foreign policy. But with Bennett and Lapid, we've talked about this before, I do think it's an absolute, they're the perfect ingredient in the government that would make a tribulation agreement with their politics. And they did, by the way, they just passed it, Israel's government just passed a two-year budget giving them stability. So now this, you know, the elections, a lot of the elections, Israel had had like four or five elections over the past two or three years. And a lot of that was based on, I guess they have a rule where you have to have a budget in place in order for, and if it doesn't, if by a certain time, there's a deadline, then the government is dissolved and you go to new elections. And that happened a few times with Netanyahu, and sometimes it appeared that he actually wanted that to happen because he knew that his time was about to be up, so he would somehow manipulate and cause it to be another election. But that was what I think the deadline was going to be November 14th. But this was about 10 days ago when Israel's government passed, and it's not just a 1 year, but I guess the way I understood it was a 2 year budget, which is important. Like I said, it's this, I believe I thought it was such a significant event when Netanyahu was ousted and this government was installed. I thought that was really a significant event in relation to how close we are to the tribulation period, because I never thought that Netanyahu had the personality or the politics to make what looks like the tribulation agreement will be. But this government looks like exactly stamped for it. And so now we know they're going to be here for a while. Now, there's other reasons that they can dissolve, but that's usually the primary one. So everything that I've gathered is that they now, this government with Bennett, he'll be prime minister for another year and a half, and then two years total, and then Yair Lapid will be the prime minister after that, if the Lord tarries. But either one of them, I just think the whole coalition there is perfectly set to make the tribulation agreement. So I thought that was important that they have some stability now. And I also heard in regards to United States and Israel, is this was not really broadly reported. I just saw this I listened to some Israeli news, and one of them is I-24 on YouTube, and they're legitimate. It's like a national news company. But anyway, they reported that the United States is reportedly trying to form a Palestinian unity government, where you have basically in the Palestinian territories, you have two major, I wouldn't call them parties, but political coalitions. And one of them is the Palestinian Authority, or Fatah, and then the other is Hamas, which is basically a group, you know, it's a terrorist group. They're the ones that went to war with Israel in May of this year. But of course, they clash with each other also. And so I think this just shows that this administration is, and also on top of that, which I don't think I noted this in my notes, but significantly also, is the United States also is seeking to put an embassy, a Palestinian embassy in Jerusalem again. And of course, you know, if you know the history, Trump moved the United States embassy to Israel, to Jerusalem, who was the first person to do that, recognizing that as the capital of Israel, and that's what it is. Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. Or this would, in so many, it would just be a way of saying that we also believe that the Palestinians have a right to Jerusalem as well, where you can see what they would certainly want to split Jerusalem and not have it to be a united Jerusalem like it is now. And so it's all, you know, with them publicly rebuking Israel, with them seeking to, behind the scenes, help the Palestinians unify, and also wanting to bring a United States embassy to the Palestinians to Jerusalem, which Israel has the right to block, and everything that I see reported says that they are going to block that. They're not going to let that happen. But regardless, the United States is, this administration is, in my opinion, very Palestinian friendly. Very, not a friend of Israel. But they're certainly almost obsessed with getting to this two-state solution, to where they are, demanding Israel build new, I'm forgetting the name of the settlements, to add new settlements, to basically take over more land that is theirs in the beginning. And then also, like I said, they, with their public rebukes, with their trying to move this embassy to Jerusalem, the Palestinian embassy, it just shows you where their philosophy is with the Middle East. And it's not friendly towards Israel, this administration. Trump administration was. This one is not. And this one, I think, is just an extension of the Obama one. Same policies. I don't think Obama was ever, if you just listen to who his preacher was, and if you listen to everybody he hangs out with how they talk about Israel, you can say one thing, but I think in his heart and in the administration, the same makeup in this administration, is that truly they're not a friend of Israel. Now, how far they would take that, I don't know. But there's a lot of people who hang around who are, I don't know if I'd say friends part of these administrations, that I don't think they would probably go as far as say Israel doesn't have a right to exist, just like many of the Palestinians would feel that way. Now, of course, the face of these administration, the one in, Obama administration and this administration would never say that. But if you look at their actions, and if you look at the people they hang out with, and if you look at the people they were trained with, and if with Obama's case, you look at who he sat under his quote-unquote preaching for 20 years, you pick up on what they really believe. And so I sent out a post, I think it was last week, saying that it seemed that Israel's government was developing some trust for the Biden administration, and my thought was that's really not a good idea, because I don't think this administration nor the Obama administration, 8 years of it, is a true ally of Israel. And so that is just in my opinion, the three major players, I think, in the tribulation agreement will be, in my opinion, obviously Israel is part of the ones that the agreement is made with. The seven-year peace agreement involves Israel, has to involve Israel. But I think the United States and I think United Nations will be two other major players in this agreement. And so I just kind of observe how different United government administrations treat Israel. And so then the next, of course, Biden went on a tour over there where they had the G20 meeting in Rome, and then he met with Pope Francis while he was there, because, of course, Biden is a Catholic. Pelosi's a Catholic. John Kerry, I believe, is a Catholic. And they all met with Pope Francis individually. And so the G20, I didn't see a whole lot worth that caught my eye, other than I do believe that, like I said just a minute ago, I do think the United States is highly involved in the tribulation agreement, if not the primary character or player in it. I do think it seems like they will be having some kind of coalition with Europe when at this time. And so that's the only thing I picked up from the G20, just kind of the same thing there. A lot of European nations there, a lot of everybody get along, everybody be global, kind of the whole thing that they've been talking about for quite a while now. But he ended up going to visit Pope Francis, and he met with, Pope Francis met with Biden privately, Pelosi privately, Kerry privately, who are all three Catholics, and then Antony Blinken also privately. And this was unusually off camera. Typically, the way I understand it is that when Pope Francis meets with somebody, they pretty much record the whole meeting. But at the last minute, this was changed to where they ended up meeting in private. And they showed highlights of their meetings together. And of course, a lot of the controversy with Biden is that he's a Roman Catholic and he's obviously pro-abortion, pro-LGBTQ, a lot of other things that some conservative Catholics think that Biden should be cut off from communion mainly because of his, he's not only pro-choice, he's pro-abortion. His policies are just like Obama's. They are highly pro-abortion. And but he ended up, as far as I understand, that Francis actually had let him have communion, gave him private communion. So, which doesn't surprise me. Pope Francis is a very obviously liberal. He's a false. Every pope is a false, not a Christian. The Catholic religion is a false religion. And he's a false, I don't know if you'd call him prophet, but he's certainly not a Christian. So nothing surprises me that Francis does, especially with he's radically liberal. But he's got a whole lot in common with this whole global, he's a globalist by far. He's a socialist. And he's also very on board all of these it's like a religion now. And that's what we're going to cover next. But it was significant that Biden met with, because I do think Pope Francis, if you look on my EOA-IND.com, on the end of age indicators, I kind of, tongue-in-cheek, kind of, mentioned Pope Francis as he's certainly the one, he's trying to unify the world in a religious way. But he's also a globalist politically. And, I say, well, if he's not the false prophet of the coming tribulation period, then he's certainly putting in his resume. And the only thing I've talked about this before is that the only thing I think that concerns me as to whether he'd be the false prophet or not is not whether he looks like him, because he does. He seems like everything this guy will do. This guy, Francis, is built up to that. But it's just his age and his health. The way I understand it, the false prophet comes to fruition at the midpoint of the tribulation period, and this is at the false death and resurrection of the Antichrist, and he points everybody to them, and the one world religion that is the first 3.5 years is destroyed at the midpoint, and that's a long time and a lot of, in my opinion, dangerous things going on the planet, and I'm not sure how Francis's health would hold up until then, but he certainly is the prototype of the false prophet. He fits the whole Antichrist theology of globalism. He wants to unite global everything. Global politics, global religion, global economics. He's all three. So it's any time that something public happens with him, I think it's important. Also, we'll finish with the climate change conference, which was probably the most significant thing to happen. But first, did have elections in the United States on first Tuesday in November, of course. And there were some pretty significant setbacks for the Democrats. The Virginia governor, they lost that race, the Republican won. It actually seemed like he was a true Christian the way he talked. And the lieutenant governor also talked a lot about Christ. And so I thought that was encouraging. Good grief. It's like, I was talking to my friend the other day. It's like Biden's been president for, 10 months? It feels like he's been in there for 10 years. It's almost hard to fathom how long, and it's not even a fourth of the way through his presidency, and he's already done so much damage. And it's just incredible how fast they're moving things. But people notice that, and now, Lord willing, if we have elections, especially next year at the midterm, you'd think that the Republicans would do very well because of all this overreach that they're doing. But, so I thought that was encouraging, but also the reaction to that was the Democrats are just saying, oh, well, that's just because we didn't do enough. And so I think these setbacks are just going to accelerate their plans even more to advance their agenda, as they might see themselves of having only 1 year, because they've got that majority, that very tight majority, especially in the Senate. Where next year, if everything goes the way it's been going, then they're going to lose every incumbent usually loses seats in the midterm. It's just the way it works. But I think Biden's approval ratings were incredibly low. And so I think that if there isn't, you know, if the Lord tarries and things don't radically change before now in November 22, the Republicans will do well and they'll probably take over the majorities, and then that'll balance out and stop this radical expansion and the insanity that the Democrats are pushing through. But that's a long way off, and especially I think they already got their, of the two bills, they got their infrastructure bill through, and now in a couple of weeks they're going to try and push through that social, it's like $1 something trillion, which is staggering. But you know, not to mention the hyperinflation that's been going on, everybody knows about, and it's just incredible to watch what's going on in this country. But I think those setbacks are just going to probably make them more aggressive, because I think they realize they might not have 3 more years, they might just have 1 more year. All right, and then of course, like I said, the COP26, which is the climate change, the United Nations Climate Change Conference, they had, and it began on, I think it was October 31st, and it was about a 2-week deal. And I think it ended yesterday. And they ended up with getting some kind of an agreement. But it didn't seem like it was much. But it is certainly, in my opinion, is now the primary globalistic accelerant. That's the glue that everybody's... It was COVID, and I still think COVID is part of that, wherever, you know, it's like we need everybody to get the world to get vaccinated and so unite, and we need to fight this pandemic in a global way. But I think the primary one is now everybody's... climate change is just accepted as reality and fact. And I'm not going to go much into that. I don't believe it is. I don't believe climate change is biblical. But I'm not going to, that's not even my intention to talk about that right now, because it's irrelevant. Everybody believes it. I mean, almost all of the politicians, all the major politicians, all of the, even conservative Republicans, are enough of them are buying into it. And of course, the companies and just everybody's just agreeing that unless radical changes are made, then the climate's going to explode. Of course, biblically, God promises to keep the seasons, winter, summer, heat, cool, rain, continuous until He destroys the world. We know how the world is destroyed biblically, and that is in the tribulation period by direct judgments of God. And then at the end of the millennial kingdom, He uncreates everything and then recreates. So we know everything they say, the reason they say that we need to change all this climate, because the world's going to be destroyed if we don't do these. And of course, they've been saying this since early century. And then Obama and John Kerry and, of course, Al Gore, they've all put deadlines and dates, and they've come and gone. And nothing, you know, all their predictions are always completely off. But the reality is, like I said, is this is... That's just what they're all agreed on, and it's like they look at you with two heads if you tell them you don't believe in climate change, which I don't. But like I said, this is incredible to listen to some of this talk now, where, like I said, it's just considered a fact now, and it's going to be. I think it is the most uniting thing that will. It's okay. The whole world's got to get together for this. We can't just have this country, or even all countries, you know, Obama talk. The first week was more political leaders, like current political leaders, and they all said the same thing. And then Obama got out there on this week, and he went after Russia and China, because the way they think, of course, is everybody does it except Russia and China. It kind of doesn't help things, because they're significant enough, they have enough significance, according to their theories, that they would be able to affect the climate if they didn't come on board. And so the point is that everybody's got to come together for this to work. And so I do think the only thing I really think is very important about climate change as regards to the tribulation agreement, I thought through this a couple weeks ago on social media, I don't think climate change is going to be actually part of the tribulation agreement. I think it is just kind of causing, God is providentially using climate change to advance the globalist movement. But I think, this is where I always come down on, and I'm more convinced of this than ever, is that everything changes when the rapture happens. All these things, COVID and climate change and, you know, wokeness and all these things that are just accelerating everything is setting the stage for the structures that need to be in place. And same thing with technology and, you know, everything is getting the stage set and the infrastructure in place. So when something significant happens, and again, if when the rapture occurs, everything will be more chaotic than ever. It'll be a global event. And so the structure will be there, but I think all of the emphasis will change. It certainly will be focused on the Middle East. It certainly will be, because that's where everything is going to be focused on in the tribulation period. In the last 3.5 years, is focused, everything focuses on Israel. You know, God defends Israel. God returns to Israel. God regenerates Israel. The world attacks Israel. It all ends in Israel. Jesus lands in Israel. And so it's all about the Middle East. So I don't, you know, my thought is that climate change, COVID, all these things are just causing the global infrastructure to get into place. But then when the rapture occurs, that's the accelerant. That'll change everything, change all the perspectives, and it'll just cause that tribulation agreement to occur. However, the details of that gets worked out to why it's 7 years, it will be 7 years, but how that comes up to that, I don't know. Whether there'll be an instant aggression towards Israel when something like the rapture would happen and the world would be in chaos and those countries over there would see that as an opportunity. And so there's a necessary, immediate need for peace. And so it's like accelerate. I don't know how the details are going to work. But what I see here, and I'm almost certain of it, is that we're seeing the infrastructure being put into place for the tribulation period. The stage is being set. But I still think there's no way to know how much the rapture of the church, that global event, will change everything. Certainly will change priorities. And that's why I think, going back to what I'm talking about here, is I think climate change probably won't even be part of that then. Because everything will change. The priorities will change. There'll be probably war and all these things that will be global. They treat climate change as a 10-year problem, 20-year problem. All of a sudden, I think everything's going to be we got to solve things now, because otherwise the world's going to implode, you know, basically war. That's the way I view it. And so, but again, I think this climate change theology, this false theology of climate change is just God's providential way of letting them advance their globalistic goals. And you know, one thing I have heard when it comes to United Nations, because there's been this whole thing about globalism, these goals they've set, the United Nations, it was called Agenda 2030, where they had all these goals for to be resolved or to be realized in the year 2030. Well, we're in 2021, so that's 9 years out. But you hear more and more talk say that these goals have been accelerated now because of COVID and because of these other events that have happened, that they really see their goals. They don't need 9 years to get to where they want to go. They might need 2 years. Now the talk is more 2023. And again, this globalism is just flat out. We are breakneck speed towards it, and they're not turning around. These globalists are not going to back down now. They know this is their chance. They have this opportunity now, and they can get what they want now. And I think God doesn't ordain. Our God doesn't intend evil, and a lot of this globalism is obviously evil, but he ordains and allows. And I think God is allowing them to get what they want now in an accelerated fashion, because he's setting the stage for the tribulation period. So how fast that goes, I don't know. I say this every time I do the podcast. This could be the last one. Or the Lord could tarry for a few more years. Could be tomorrow. Could be the next week, could be the next month, or it could be several years. You know, I hate to even say what I'm about to say, but I'll say it. It's because nobody knows a date, nobody knows a season, nobody knows a decade, and so I would never give a date. Like, it's going to be 2022, or it's going to be 2023, or it has to be in the next 10 years. Because, again, I'm not comfortable giving any time frame, never have. But just on a personal opinion, it's a personal opinion, I would be stunned if the end of the age events didn't begin in the next couple years. That's just, again, God can stretch it out longer. I almost, you know, last year at this time, I didn't think the church would be around this time of year. This, you know, in this time, in November of 2021, I honestly didn't. And think the same way about November 2022. But again, I don't know. I just see things accelerating so fast that I am surprised that the church has been able to see so much of the tribulation set up or stage setting. Again, I'm always just, I tremble when I talk about something like that because I don't want to give the idea that, well, I have, you know, I'm thinking it's going to be, has to be in the next 2 or 3 years or else, you know, because I wouldn't say that. My personal opinion is I would be surprised if it isn't in the next couple years at the longest. Wouldn't surprise me if it was in the next couple weeks. Wouldn't surprise me if the next couple months or next, but year, beyond a couple years would surprise me. Not calling a date, not calling a season, not saying it has to happen there. God could stretch it out. But I definitely think that these are birth pangs, and birth pangs accelerate. And the time of the end is going to come fast. And so one day, God is going to blow the trumpet, and the church will be gone. That'll be instantaneous. It's not a process to that at all. It'll just happen. And the world will change immediately. And I believe there will be time between the rapture and the tribulation, obviously, because unless God raptured the church on the day of that agreement, which I doubt. But I don't think it's going to be long. That's why, especially with being able, as the church seeing the stage setting so advanced now, that I think that everything is really set up to where the rapture would be the final accelerant and the tribulation agreement would happen pretty soon after the rapture. But you'll know it if you're not a believer and you're here. You'll know you're in the tribulation period if you see Israel make a 7-year peace agreement. That's just you. That is the that begins the tribulation. And so I always plant that seed. Even knowing, and I know this. This is the fact. Nobody's saved recognizing the tribulation agreement or tribulation period begins with a 7-year peace agreement involving Israel. You're saved by believing the gospel. You're saved by repentance and faith in Christ. And we'll get to the gospel presentation I do at the end. But I still hope to plant those seeds, that if somebody did hear this, that God would use that to have to help, you know, cause them to believe the gospel, to be saved. Because it's really the clearest indicator that I can find about end times is it's 7 years and it begins with a peace agreement involving Israel. And you'll be able to know who the Antichrist is when that occurs, because he's the one who's behind. He's the one who makes the agreement. Now, whether there will be a coalition of 10 with him at that point, or how far advanced that it goes from 10, 3 are removed, and then they all surrender to one guy at the end of the age, or at the beginning of the tribulation period. But you'll know who he is when the 7-year peace agreement is made. So if for whatever reason you're not a believer and you're listening to this, and I would just say mark that thought. 7-year peace agreement involving Israel, it'll be a very public event. It won't be a hidden thing. You've entered the tribulation period, and your life can get very predictable. At least the next 7 years can become very predictable by just looking in the book of Revelation, chapters 6 through 19, is when you see what's going to happen in the tribulation period. It's not good. So again, you may think, well, I'll wait and see. If a 7-year peace agreement involving Israel happens, then I'll believe. Well, that's not how salvation works. You can't postpone repentance willfully. You don't want to do that. You want to get saved now, and then you would have to deal with the nightmare of the tribulation period. But you don't get to... But, like I said, if God would show mercy to people who would hear the reality, the tribulation period begins with a 7-year peace agreement involving Israel, and God would use that, then that's where I plant the seed. You know. Because I do this mainly for that. I struggle with doing this ministry. I believe the Lord's given it to me, but I struggle because it makes me pay attention to politics more than I like to be honest. All right. Well, one last final thing. And that is the World Economic Forum, who was behind and is behind they're another significant movement towards globalism. And it's more, obviously, it's more of an economic branch of it. But they're shooting for the same globalistic goals. You know, the one that everybody knows about is called the Great Reset, which they're trying to reset the whole economy, the world economies, or the economy of the world into one world economy. Of course, that is necessary for the tribulation period. But anyway, they met again, I think for the first time in person since COVID. And this one's called The Great Narrative. And you can Google that and look it up. I didn't even bother to listen to 1 second of it because I already know what they're wanting. They're wanting the same thing the United Nations wants. They're wanting the same thing Pope Francis wants. And that is globalism on a political, economic, and religious level. That's what this is all about, and that will happen. And this is not turning around. They're going to get what they want. They're going to get what they want faster than they think. Because I think God is setting the stage for the tribulation period. But you can look any of those things up when it comes to news stories. But again, just always battling with my own heart with not getting too sucked down into the details of how this is coming together, because it does. It gets me too focused on the world, not enough on Scripture, not enough on the Lord. Knowing that as a Christian, at least, you know, if you're a Christian, this is a very frightening time for the world, because everybody sees what's going on. But regardless of whether it would be an end of age things that are going on, and I believe they are, we always know that God is in control of all things, that He works all things out for the good of those who love Him. Those are believers. And so we always look up and trust Him. And the only way to really get your mind focused on the Lord is to saturate your mind with Scripture, prayer, and fellowship with other believers. You have to do that, or else you'll become real discouraged, especially with what's going on here in this world and in this country. It's almost mind-boggling to hear news stories. I mean, I don't even want to talk about some of the things that I hear about what's going on in public schools. It is evil. It's just flat out wicked what they're trying to teach young people, young kids now, about sexual things, and just staggering. And the Scriptures teach the principle of bad to worse at the end. And so nothing is going to turn around. Nothing is going to get better. God might give us a few breaths, this world a few breaths, but then the next thing's coming. That's how birth things work. The Christians, we're called to set our minds on Scripture, set our minds on the Lord, set our minds on the end of the tribulation period. Instead of course, I don't believe the church will be here for the tribulation period, so I shouldn't be worried about that, but regardless, just seeing things happen. And just realize that while it is frightening to think about the worst time in the world coming to the earth very soon, it's also, for a Christian, it's the best time in the world, that we would be the generation that gets raptured, that meets the Lord and gets to see His return. I mean, that's staggering to think about the joy of that. So in the meantime, we press on. So I hope this update has been helpful. And I always close out these podcasts with what I call a 30-second gospel presentation. Since the time may be near to the return of God incarnate Jesus Christ, here's a true biblical gospel presentation in 30 seconds. One day we will all face the one true and living God. You need to have your sins forgiven and be reconciled to Him before that occurs. That's what biblical salvation is about. It's about forgiveness of sins and reconciliation to God. You know, that is what the Bible teaches salvation is. In God's great love, He has mercifully made a way. And that only happens biblically by repentance. That's confessing your sinfulness and hopelessness from your heart to God and faith, believing the gospel. That is who Jesus Christ is, that He's truly man and the one true God. You have to believe in the deity of Christ, in the humanity of Christ, and trusting only in His redemptive work. His perfect life, death on a cross for the sins of sinners, and resurrection for your salvation. So you see how repentance and faith go hand in hand. If you confess your hopelessness before God and realize the wrath that you deserve for your willful sins, and you do, and we all do, then you will want to trust only in Christ and what He's done. But if you haven't repented genuinely in your heart and reached that place of hopelessness before God, then you won't want us to seek a Savior. So you see how they go together. Repentance is not obedience to the law of God. I always make that very clear. It's a confession that you haven't kept the law of God, and you can't keep the law of God. That's what repentance is. It's brokenness over your sin. After salvation, then yes, by God's grace, obedience to the law of God occurs, and because you get a new heart and you have new desires, you're indwelled by the Spirit, and He changes you. But you don't do the first righteous thing from your heart in your life until after you have been permanently forgiven for all of your past, present, and future sins, and counted and given credited the righteousness of Christ. That all happens at a point when you believe, and then you begin to do good works. But those, again, your salvation is settled permanently at faith, and then you'll be sanctified by the Spirit. So I hope that makes sense. Is that you good works or good obedience or whatever you want to call it follow after you have been permanently declared righteous before God. And up until that point, you can do no good works. I don't care that any unbeliever, until they get saved, can do no good works. They can do outward good works, but the problem with that is biblical good works begins in the heart. It's for the right motivation. It's for God's glory. And you can't do something for God's glory if you deny Him, who He is. If you deny Christ, you deny God. And so I hope that makes sense. So it's trusting in Christ and what He's done, who He is and what He's done. If you genuinely do this, you will be instantly and permanently covered by the righteousness of Christ, we mentioned that a minute ago, and He will have been treated as if He committed all of your past, present, future sins. So that's how salvation works. It's a double transaction. Your sins to Christ while He was on the cross, and His perfect life to you. Permanently. These are permanent things. Can't lose it. That's why you can't lose it, because if you genuinely come to faith, then Jesus Christ did actually die for all of your sins. They were all future, of course, when He did it. But all of your past, present, future sins, He was treated as if He committed them. But if you refuse the offer of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will be judged according to your works. And unless you have lived without even one sin like Christ, will end in eternal conscious condemnation. I always emphasize that because a lot of people don't understand, and this is one of my spiritual weaknesses before I became Christian, is I thought, okay, I know I do a whole lot of bad things, but I do some good things too. You know, of course we can all find somebody who does worse things than we do, or at least we think they do. And so you grade on the curve kind of deal, where biblically one sin will damn you forever to eternity in hell. One willful sin will damn you forever. That's the standard that God has, because He's perfectly holy. And that immediately, okay, should give you hopelessness. So there, you know, that's kind of the repentance issue there. Is the law of God for an unbeliever is not set up to give you hope and obedience to be right with God. It is actually set up to give you hopelessness in your obedience to God. Because one time, one willful sin, and you're damned forever. And that what that does, if you're thinking properly, is point you to Christ. It points you to your need of Christ. And so salvation is by faith in Christ alone. And so I hope I'm always very clear on that, because the gospel is what has the power to save a person, not recognizing, yeah, you know what, I see this in the Bible, and I see the global government there, and I see the one world religion there, and I see Israel, yeah, I see Turkey, you know, I can read that, but it's salvation is by believing who Christ is. Which would open your eyes and your heart to Scripture, and obviously that does, by the power of the indwelling Spirit, help you to understand the Scripture. Where if you're an unbeliever and you try and read Scripture, it won't make a whole lot of sense to you. Because the Word of God is spiritually attained, and you got to have the Spirit to indwell you before you can truly understand what Scripture means. All right, well, like I said, this is number 24. And I struggle with doing these, but I feel like it's part of my ministry, so I pay enough attention to what's going on the world news. It's obviously it's a godly thing to do anyway, because I have a family. So to keep on top of, or you know, to keep track of what's going on in these global events is, I think, a calling of mine as a husband and a dad. But I don't like doing it, to be honest, because it's really discouraging to, and it can really suck you in quick to being too political, being putting your hope in, you know, will Trump run again, or you know, will this happen again, or you know, it's just really easy to slip into that, and don't want to do that. The hope is in the Lord and in His return. But this is number 24, and Lord willing, like I said, Lord willing, unless something really significant happens, probably 2 or 3 weeks from now, Lord willing, I'll do another one. And like I said, it may come in the future. I do lawn care, and I get a little bit slower in December, January, February, and so maybe during those months I might do some other podcasts when it comes to theology and things like that, like I've done in the past. If you go to my Spotify or wherever your podcast catcher is, yeah, I think if you scroll back enough, I think I've got 120 or something, maybe 100 and something, where most of those are before the, this is number 24, before that, most of them were theology. So you can always go there, and I might get back to some of that too. But in the meantime, what I try to really point people to is, if you want anything, you know, to know more about my ministry, crosscutcom.com is where I do the everything. You just put everything there, all the topical theology, all the essays, all the lessons, all the tracks, all the links, everything's there. And there is a donation button on PayPal, but it's almost like that's not, I don't, everything there is obviously free and shareable and everything else. And everything, if I ever, I earn my own living by lawn care, like I just said, but if for whatever reason somebody were to donate, every dime of that would go towards, I do gospel advertising through social media. Some of it is eschatology, like what we're talking about. Some of it is just gospel ministry. I put it in Arab countries. I put it in Spanish countries. I put it in English countries. Now I'm just focused on English countries. Probably mentioned this last time, was that the simple site things, the free websites went away on me. So I used to have like 10 websites, but now I'm down to 2 or 3, actually. The crosscutcom.com, eoa-ind.com, and I got gospel30.simplesite.com. They haven't taken that one away yet, but it will, I'm sure. But then I'll just change that to gospel30.com. So I'm doing all English now, because I can't keep all the websites up. And but that's where you can find a lot of my stuff. But in the off-season, I might do a few more podcasts on other topics, or I might just keep them all eschatological. But I'm telling you, if you're a Christian, this is really an incredible time to be alive. Not only are we post-cross, not only are we post-Pentecost, not only are we post-closed canon of Scripture, we have access to the Scriptures like never before. Incredible, incredible access, not only to the Scriptures, but to just so much good teaching on the Scriptures right on our phones. I mean, how much, it's just such a blessing to have that. And then on top of that, the reality is, I think I'm almost, whatever certainty is, minus 1% of that, that's where I'm at with thinking we are really rapidly approaching the next global biblical act of God, the removal of God's church, and then accelerate, you know, going into the tribulation period, and then Jesus Christ will return, and everything will be made right over time. Of course, he rules for 1,000 years. So it's an exciting time to be a Christian. And like I said, if you're not a Christian, boy, oh boy, this is the best time in the world to get saved. I mean, it would be an incredible time to get saved. Not only because, obviously, you don't know when you're going to, you could die today, tomorrow. Nobody knows their last. I just saw on the news that one of the people who went up with William Shatner in the space thing a couple weeks ago, he died of some, I don't know if it was a plane crash or something, but they showed his age was like, you know, 49 or something, and they showed a picture of him. It's like, he did not expect to die today, and nobody expects to die today unless you're, you know, really, really elderly. So it's like always a good time to get saved, always a good time to have your sins forgiven and be reconciled to God, have a relationship with Him. You know it. When you get saved, you know it. It's not something you question. A lot of people ask, well, how do you know? Well, the reality of true Christian salvation is that when you truly believe, you don't have to guess anymore. Because the Spirit of God indwells you, and you have a personal relationship with the Lord. So, I mean, there's so many great things about getting saved, and then add one more to it, is that very likely, if you get converted in the very near future, you would be able to avoid the tribulation period, and you'd be removed out of it. That'd be a good thing, because there will be a multitudes of people who get saved in the tribulation period. There will be a lot of people. It'll be probably the biggest revival in the history of the world in the tribulation period. Again, the last thing you want to do is say, well, I'll wait till then, I'll be one of them, because that's not how repentance works, not how it works. You know, you willfully put off salvation, that's bad for your heart. There's no reason to think you'd be more likely to truly believe after you have insulted God by saying, I'll just wait. But even if that were theoretically possible, and it's not, that people who get saved in the tribulation period, obviously, eternally, that's great, but it is going to be the worst time for a Christian too. Most of them will end up martyred, and it'll be just a horrible environment anyway. So there's so many reasons to believe if you haven't believed, but again, either your motivation needs to be forgiveness of sins. That's why you don't want to listen to the prosperity people or any other thing that says, well, if you come to Jesus, well, he'll do this. No. If you come to Jesus, he'll forgive your sins. That's why you got to come. You got to come with a broken, humble, contrite heart, or else you can't come to Christ. But if you come to him with a humble, contrite heart and ask him for forgiveness and believe in him, that's a certainty that he will. It is all over the place in Scripture. He does not cast out anybody who comes to him. The door is wide open to anybody who would humble themselves and believe on him. Salvation is instant. You don't have to go through a process. You don't have to get confirmed. You don't have to get baptized. You don't have to do this, this, and this, and this. You just have to humble yourself in your heart, cry out to God for mercy based upon who Christ is and what he's done. And that's it. That's instantaneous. And it's permanent. And you'll know it. But you have to come to that point. You're tired of your sins. Not just tired of them like, well, it's just costing me too much. It's ruined my marriage. It's ruined my finances. It's ruined my health. That's not godly repentance. Godly repentance is you hate sin because it's sin. You hate sin because of the consequences of sin. You hate sin because it's sin against God, and it's wrong. It's wicked. It's evil. I hope you see the difference there. A lot of people get broken down, and their sins, the consequences of their sins, destroy their lives. And they so-called try to become a Christian so they can get it all patched up. Well, that's not repentance. That's worldly sorrow, not godly sorrow. All right, well, I've rambled on enough. Thank you very much for joining me. And until next time, may Christ be known.